This is one of my favorite lessons all time to teach. I'm so glad you asked me to do it. Great. So we've had a number of very different kinds of lessons. We had lessons on Christian evidences last night. Earlier today we had more like a Bible class on Acts. We had a Bible class on the Hebrews. We had more of a doctrinal, thematic class on the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be something very, very different from all those. This is just speaking on the topic of freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of freedom. You know, one of my favorite movies is Braveheart. You know the movie Braveheart? That's an awesome movie. You know what I'm talking about? That, you know, Mel Gibson? Braveheart. Everybody, no, they it never came here, apparently. You saw that? I thought everybody saw Braveheart. All right, yeah. I like to see where he says, freedom! That's Braveheart. That gets me fired up. He says, you can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom. It's great. I'm into freedom. In America, freedom is almost like a religion, you know. Seriously, we say, don't tread on me. And, you know, we're proud of our freedom. We think that it's all about freedom, but I'm not so sure about that. What's so great about freedom? Really, what's so great about freedom? He says, I can do anything I want. That's the definition of freedom. The definition of freedom is you can do anything you want. But that's not what makes freedom great. What makes freedom awesome? What's so good about freedom?
No binding.
Right? You can do whatever you want. Right, but that's the definition of freedom. That doesn't tell me why freedom is awesome, though. Yeah.
Freedom also brings a purpose with that.
Right. With freedom comes purpose.
Amen.
With freedom comes satisfaction. Within freedom, we do what we want to do. There's so much more fulfillment from doing something because you want to do it than because you have to do it. I remember I was in, I think it was 7th grade or 8th grade. I was reading an Ernest Hemingway book, A Farewell to Arms. And then you know what happened? By coincidence, they assigned the book to read in my English class, A Farewell to Arms. You know what I did? I stopped reading the book. Seriously, because then I had to read it. I didn't want to read it anymore. I was enjoying the book, but when they told me I had to read it, then I stopped reading it. That's kind of a weird story, but it just so happens to be true. So, you know, the question is not whether you're free. The question is, what have you done with your freedom? We have tremendous freedom in Christ. But so what? My question is, what have you done with that freedom? In America, we're proud of our freedom, like I said, but so what's the big deal? What has the average American done with their freedom? Don't get drunk and have parties? So what's the big deal about that, really? This is a scene from the tearing down of the Berlin Wall. That was a pretty exciting event politically. There's Mel Gibson. Yeah, freedom! Yeah. I remember, you know, we understand that American culture is very, very different from Indian culture. But one of my most vivid memories is I was 18 years old. My parents drive me up to the college there, the University of Connecticut. They dropped me off and said, see you in a few months. And I was so great, man. I was free. I could do whatever I wanted. It was a glorious time. You know, I could go to class if I wanted or not go to class. You know, I could get up when I wanted. I could do whatever stupid things I wanted to do. And it was pretty exciting. You know what I'm saying? It's not so free here in India, the families. They have all this control stuff. But what can I say, you know? I prefer freedom to control, to be honest with you. That's my rebellious nature. But you know what? What did I do with my freedom? I acted like a fool. I did drugs. I indulged in foolish, stupid things. Big deal about that, you know? Let's go to Galatians 5:1. Let's see what the Bible says about Christian freedom. And I believe Christian freedom is true freedom. We Americans think we're free, but we're really a slave to sin. And the same thing is true here in India as well. People who think they're free are still enslaved to sin. They're still slaves. Galatians 5, verse 1. All right, here we go. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, if you think about it, that's kind of strange what Paul's saying here. He's saying the reason God set us free is so that we would be free. Well, no kidding. Well, isn't that sort of obvious? Here's my own little interpretation of what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, in Christ you're free. Really? You know, it's like, I imagine him shake. You're free. I'm serious. You're free. I'm not kidding. I'm going to tell you something that, you know, that might be a little shocking to you. You know what? You don't have to share your faith. You don't have to. I mean, not to be saved anyway. You're saved whether you share your faith or not. Now, I'm not saying don't share your faith. Don't misinterpret here. You don't have to give a tithe. You don't have to give a tithe. Do you lose your salvation if you don't give a tithe? I don't think so. You don't have to have a quiet time today. You're free in Christ. You don't have to live in such and such city. You can live in the city of here. In fact, you can live in a city that doesn't even have a church. You can do that. Your salvation is not based on what city you live in. It's not based on what job you have. It's not based on how good a quiet time you have. It's not based on any of those things. You're free. Now, you don't have complete freedom. You're not free to sin. Yeah, all right. So don't overinterpret what I'm saying here. But we have an incredible amount of freedom in Christ. Now, in context here, free from what? In the context of Galatians. Free from what? Wrong answer. Is that free from sin? That's not what we're free from. Now, through Christ, we're free from sin. But that's not what he's talking about in Galatians. What he's talking about is free from law. Free from do this in order to be saved. That system was thrown out by Jesus Christ. You don't have to do all these Christian things to be saved. No, you ought to do those Christian things. In fact, if you don't do those Christian things, you'll not have a fulfilled Christian life. So don't take me wrong here. Don't quote me out of context. Now, some of us have been around for a long time. Some of us remember a time in our church. I don't like to talk about the past too much, but every once in a while you need to deal with the past. Remember some of the old timers? Remember when you had an accountability sheet? Remember that? Yeah. Younger Christians don't even listen. Just stop listening for the next 5 minutes. But remember, like, how many people did you share your faith with this week? How many minutes did you have in prayer and all that kind of stuff? To me, that was a bad thing. In fact, I can remember going out and sharing my faith so I could fill out the form. That's a really bad reason to be sharing your faith. Because there is no fulfillment from that. There's no joy from that. I can remember saying to my wife, we need to pray tonight. And the reason I was doing that wasn't because I loved my wife or loved God. I did it so I could fill out my accountability sheet. That is not freedom in Christ. By the way, I don't think accountability is wrong or bad. I think accountability can be helpful. But that accountability should be voluntary. We should agree to that accountability. And that's fine. Accountability is not the problem. But salvation through keeping of law, that's not a good thing. And I'm thankful that we got our freedom back, in a sense, as a fellowship. But here's the problem. What did we do with our freedom? Many of us, when we didn't have accountability sheets for sharing our faith, you know what we did? We stopped sharing our faith.
Yeah.
Oh, that's really bad.
Right.
What that means is the reason you were sharing your faith was not because you loved God. The reason we were sharing your faith was because somebody was telling you to do that. Do you see how that steals the joy of the Christian life? Now, back in the day, we had this very well-defined discipling tree, and everybody was held accountable to having these discipling sessions. And I think that stole a lot of the joy that comes from discipling. And so what happened was we removed that strong, you know, if you're not being discipled week by week, we're going to count you out. We removed that. So what did many of us do? We stopped getting discipling. Well, what about that? Now, let's go down to Galatians 5, 13 through 15. So the question I have is for you is, we have freedom in Christ. We have an amazing amount of freedom. You can marry who you want, as long as they're in the Lord. All right, you can live wherever you want. You know, you can take whatever job you want. You can use, you know, you could come tonight or not come tonight. You came tonight. Praise the Lord, you came. And I want to commend you for coming. I mean, which is harder, flying to India or driving across Delhi to come to this meeting? Which was harder, for me to come here or you? I don't know. It's probably 50-50. It's a challenge out there. And you came, but hopefully the reason you came is because you love God and you want to know Him more. I hope that's the reason you came. Because if you came out of freedom, then you'll receive a blessing. All right, Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is summed up. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by one another. So my question is, all right, free, but free for what? Christ set us free. And don't let anybody put you back in bondage. Don't let anybody tell you, unless you do X, Y, and Z, you're not even a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you that. And that's why Paul wrote Galatians. In the context, don't let anybody tell you to get circumcised. We don't have that problem today, but in every generation, the legalism takes different forms. Freedom for what? Well, according to this passage, freedom to serve. What did Jesus set us free for? To be slaves. What? Yeah. Voluntary slaves.
Yeah.
We choose to submit to one another. Why do we do that? Because we love God. And if you willingly submit to another person, there's great joy. If you submit because they're making you, it's not so good. Let me use the illustration of marriage. Let's imagine we have a marriage and it goes like this. The husband says, hey, let's read Ephesians 5:22 together. It says, wives, submit to your husband. You submit to me. You submit to me. How's that going to go? That's not good. That dude should have read Ephesians 5:21 that says submit to one another, right? Let me give you a better idea. Husband says to wife, how can I serve you? How can I protect you? How can I meet your needs? What can I do? And wife says, I can submit to a husband like that. That's the way it works. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. See, that's the problem. A lot of us, we have less enforced accountability than we did in the past. That's just the honest truth. And I say that's a good thing. But the problem is, some of us, because nobody was asking, we fell into pornography. Is that what Jesus set you free for?
No.
a lot of us, we're set free, so we put our energy into a great career and you know, building a house or whatever the equivalent thing is in India. I don't really know. You know, back in the day, I don't want to keep talking about the past, but I'm sorry. This lesson kind of forces me to bring up the past a little bit. Back in the day, you did what your leader said, end of story. You did not criticize your leader, right? That was not allowed. But you know, that's not right. Because we're all equal in Christ. The leader is not above the person following them. And besides, the first principle of leadership is serving, right? Not that we didn't believe in that, but we were off a little bit in that area, I would say. So now we're free. So what do? We criticize the leadership. We undermine them. We say, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to do it. Is that what Christ set you free for? To rebel? Is that what it's about? According to this passage, Christ set you free so you could submit to one another. Serve each other. I'm at your service. What can I do to help you? I believe that's where the joy of Christianity comes from. Jan and I, my wife and I, when we were about 11 years ago, we started working with the singles in San Diego, and their favorite saying was freedom in Christ. Now, here's what they meant by freedom in Christ. They said, nobody's going to ever tell me what to do again. Wow. Oh, really? Is that what God gave you freedom for, to have that attitude? I don't think so. So God gave us freedom, right? He gave us freedom so that we would voluntarily give up everything. And when you give your life to a cause because you choose to, and that cause bears fruit, that is so satisfying. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Alright, here we go. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So, this is an interesting command. He says, live as free people. We don't hear that preached very often. What does it mean to live as a free person? To me, to live as a free person means I make my own decisions. And then I take responsibility for those decisions. I think it's unhealthy when you tell somebody you're discipling what to do. I think that's quite unhealthy. I think they need to make their own decisions. Now, in a healthy church, Christian church, the person you're discipling is seeking advice, right? That's there in the Bible. I mean, go to Proverbs. It's all over the place. All right? But he says, live as free people. And you're free. And you make your decisions about what you're going to do with your time and your energy, your money, your resources. Now, if you're married, you know, the two of you are together. There's that, right? That's really important. But in general, as Christians, we live as free people. But he says, do not use your freedom as an excuse for sin. See, that's the problem. Many of us use our freedom in Christ to indulge our own sinful nature, to be lazy. Free for what? The answer is free to serve. Free for what? The answer is free to submit. Submit to who? Submit to anyone. Submit to your leaders. We don't hear too many sermons about submit to your leaders anymore. We heard a lot of those in the past. We don't hear them anymore. You know what we need to hear? We need to hear sermons about that. But we need to submit to our leaders because we choose to, because that's what God wants us to do. You know, think about this. Think about parents who overly control their children. Well, that defines India, you know, that's practically the whole thing, right? Maybe that's not funny. I thought that was funny. You tell a Jewish mother jokes to Jewish mothers. All right, but when parents overly control their children, what happens to their children when they get away from their parents? Oh, you know, they don't learn self-control, right? Yeah. And so craziness happens. That's what happened in our church. We had so much over control of the Christians. When we finally got our freedom back, you know, we went kind of crazy for a while. What can I say? Well, what do you expect? You know, if we don't teach people how to make their own righteous decisions under their freedom in Christ, what do you expect is going to happen? If you treat people like children, guess what they act like? Children. All right? So let's use our freedom as an opportunity to serve God, to serve one another. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I call 1 Corinthians chapter 9 the Bill of Rights of Christianity. Now, in America, we got our Bill of Rights. And in America, we say, don't you take my rights away. That's not right. I have the right to do this. The question isn't whether you have the right to do this. The question is whether God wants you to do this. Wow. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I love this chapter. This is a great chapter. The Declaration of Independence. All right? So as Christians, we're in sort of, in a sense, independent. But, you know, we're not independent of one another, not if we're in Christ. All right, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? These are rhetorical questions. Is Paul free?
Yes.
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 Is Paul an apostle?
Yes.
Absolutely. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Absolutely. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he goes on, and he kind of gives his pedigree here, and he says, you know what? I have every right to expect you to honor me and to listen to me and even to obey me. Paul says, am I not free? And as a Christian, I say, am I not free? The answer is absolutely yes, I'm free. But the question is, what are you going to do with your freedom?
Wow.
See, Paul had a right to get married.
Yeah.
What did he do with that right? He gave it up. Paul had a right to pursue a career. Paul had a right to settle down and raise a family and have a normal life. He had a right to do that. But what did he do with that right? He gave it up. Let's go down to verse 12. Let me see here. And he's talking about the right to be paid even for his ministry. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve in the altar share what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing you in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. Since I am compelled to preach, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. So Paul had all these rights. He had a right to for them to respect him. He had a right to be able to live where he wanted, have a family, and all these things. What did God do with all these rights? He gave them all up. You know, Christianity is kind of a strange religion. It really is kind of weird. Because God gives us all these freedoms and all these rights, but what's he want us to do with these freedoms and these rights? He wants us to give them up. Voluntarily, by our own choice. Why? Because we love him. That's why. And so Paul said, you know, I have a right to get paid, but please don't pay me. You know, Paul, he could have had a normal life. Do you think he ever regretted not marrying and having children? Do you think he ever regretted that?
No.
Yes, he did. I guarantee you he did. Don't you think he ever wished that he could have just stayed in one place? And don't you think he wished at times? Don't you feel he felt an emptiness at least at times?
Yes.
Of course he did. But then he realized, no, it was worth it.
Wow.
It was totally worth it. At the end of his life, Paul could look back. He'd say, you know what? Some of the things that everybody else got, I never got those things. But you know what I got? I got to plant dozens of churches. I got to help thousands of people come to the Lord. Did he ever regret it? I think on some level, surely he did. Leaving Chicago, coming across the world to a whole new culture and a whole new world. Do you think that's easy? I don't think that's easy. Do you think, I'm just picking out one individual, do you think that she might feel a sense of regret at some point along the road? Of course she will. But it's worth it. She's going to go plant a church in a city that nobody in America even ever heard of. And that's great stuff. Paul said, don't you dare pay me. Don't pay me. I don't want to be paid. Because if you pay me to preach, then I've got mixed feelings about this. Am I preaching because you're paying me, or am I preaching because I want to do it? He said, don't pay me. Please don't. Why am I here for the 3 weeks? Because I want to be here. That's why I'm here. I was at the St. Louis conference, and this brother I'd never met from Sri Lanka came up and said, hey, I can't remember his name right now, David De Los Santos. And I said to him, you know, David, I want to come to Sri Lanka. He said, okay, great. But I don't have any money. I said, don't worry, I'll pay for it.
Wow.
Awesome. You know, who gets the greatest blessing out of this trip? I get the greatest. Some people have blessed. I get the greatest blessing. Why? Because I'm here because I want to be.
Wow.
They're going to pay me an honorarium, but it's only going to cover about a third of, I don't know. I don't care. They keep saying I'm going to have this honorarium. I don't care. You know, unlike Paul, I'll actually accept the honorarium. I'm not. All right. I'm not up there with Paul, but I'm not here because I'm getting paid. You know, it's really hard to work for the church. Let me put it out there. It's really hard to work for the church. I'm serious. Now, you and me, when we sit down and we study the Bible with somebody, why are we doing that? Because we want to study the Bible with them, right? I love helping people become a Christian. But imagine if you're paid to do that. Do you see how hard that could be? You're in this meeting. You're having the discipling time. And it's your job. Don't you think people who work for the church are sometimes sort of torn? Why am I here? Am I here because I'm getting paid? That's harder than you think, folks. You know, and how about this? Let's say I work for the church in San Diego. Would they let me just up and leave for 3 weeks and just come over here? Do you think so? I don't think so. I have more freedom. I have more freedom. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to hire people, have the church hire people. I'm just saying we should respect those people who do it. It's harder than you think. Probably the first 6 months it was great. I get to do what I want. This is my vision all along. But then after a while, you know, I think it kind of wears on you. It's a really hard thing. We need to respect that. Let's think about it. Who does the world say is truly great? Who does the world lift up as some of the greatest people who ever lived? Two of them are from India, actually. I mean, even in America, two of our top five are from India, actually. That would be Mahatma Gandhi and Mother Teresa. And Nelson Mandela. And Martin Luther King. And I think some people might even put Jesus on this list. What do all five have in common? They gave up everything. They gave their life. They sacrificed everything the world counts as important. And they lived lives of greatness. Well, don't we get the message? What's the message there? What are we going to do with our freedom? What are you going to do with your freedom? Now, let's read on here. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter, or near the end anyway. So Paul said, I have not used any of these rights, and please don't pay me. I don't want to be paid. I have a right to be paid, but don't pay me. Don't hold on to your rights. Give up those rights. You have a right to expect your spouse to forgive, to apologize. Right? You have a right to be put in a Bible talk that's going to meet your needs. Right? But so what? Who cares? How about giving up your rights so that many can be one to Christ? Isn't that more important? Isn't there going to be more joy in that, in serving voluntarily and submitting yourself? Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one. Got that? You are free. You belong to no one but Jesus Christ. Unless you're married, that's a little different, alright? That's an exception. He says, I've made myself a slave of who? Everyone! Paul looked at everyone around him as a person to potentially enslave himself to. Voluntarily. That's a challenge, isn't it? If you're leading a Bible talk, you should, if ideally what you do is you make yourself a slave of everyone in that Bible talk. And if you're not leading a Bible talk, guess what you should do anyway? Make yourself a slave to all those same people. He says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one a little under the law, even though I'm not under the law. So to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, here's the verse we usually miss. But I believe, in some sense, this is the key to the whole section. Verse 20, 23 of them. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. That's where the Christian life leads to great blessings. Is when we willingly submit ourselves. We use our freedom not to indulge our sinful nature, not to take care of number one. We use our freedom to take care of everybody else but number one. That's an American expression. Number one is yourself, by the way. Just, you know, in that context. Paul said, I make myself a slave to everyone. He says, that's where the joy in the Christian life comes from. Submitting yourself. Not holding back. Not holding on to those things. Why do you do what you do? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now, alright, we're kind of being generic here, but we need to be specific at some point. Alright, freedom for what? Well, okay, freedom to submit to others, but all right, I need a little flesh. I need to have some definition to that. What's that mean exactly? Let's read Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. I think this might be helpful. Ephesians 2. I'm going to move more in the practical direction than the theology of freedom here. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through the works that you do. No? Through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's work, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared and advanced for us to do. Folks, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. How do you feel about that? That is awesome. And like I said, you do not have to share your faith. You could even skip church next Sunday. You could. And you could take a job somewhere and so over here, more money, more prestige. You could do that. You could. You're free in Christ. You're not in that treadmill of works salvation. We're saved not by works, we're saved by the grace of God. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. We're not saved by works, but you know what this passage says? We're saved for works. We're not saved by works, But we're saved for works. What did God save us for? So we could sit around and just watch movies? What did he save us for? Well, to do good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. God has something in mind for you to do. And it's not to, you know, sit around and I don't know, daydream or something like that. I believe God has prepared you for a specific work. And let me give you my opinion about what that work is, but I'm going to back it up with a scripture later on. It will be in another scripture later on that I'm going to tell you what I think, and then I'm going to read the scripture later. I believe the work that God has given you is to use the gift that he gave you. Alright? Now, there's certain works, in quotes, that we all do as Christians. And do not ever use the fact that that's not your gift as an excuse. For example, maybe your gift is not giving. That does not excuse you from giving, alright? It may very well be that evangelism is not your gift. You still go out and evangelize, alright? But I believe the work that God specifically has created you individually for is to build a ministry based on the gift that he gave you. Gift or gifts. I believe that that's the work that God created us to do. To turn our gift into a ministry. And so my question is, what are the gifts that God gave you? Now, I could be wrong, but I think that the gift that God gave me is teaching. I mean, I think so. If I'm not doing a good job, tell me later. Maybe you say, John, maybe what you should do is sewing or, I don't know, something else. And the greatest joy I experience as a Christian is when I teach. And I'm telling you, it gives me the greatest, I can't explain to you how much joy there is. And I look forward to eating really weird food and getting really sick and tired to that. Because I get to teach the gospel. Now, there's a movie I want to use as an illustration, but this is a really, really, really old movie. Chariots of Fire. You remember that? Dun, 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 dun. Right. There's a great scene in there. This guy, Eric Little, he is a world-class runner, and it's the 1922 Olympics, something like that, and there's a scene in there when he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Wow. For me, when I teach, I feel God's pleasure. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and teach. I remember many years ago, back in the bad old days, I kind of keep bringing up the bad old days, I'm sorry. But I was writing my first book. This is quite a few years ago. I don't know, 18 years ago or something like that. And I told the brother who was leading my ministry, I said, hey, I'm writing a book. And he said, who told you to do that? Oh, excuse me for using the gift that God gave me. Now, I didn't say that. That'd be sinful. All right? That's bad. But if somebody tells you not to use your gift, just, I'd say that's one piece of advice to not listen to. Seriously. I didn't listen to that brother. By the way, several years later, he came back and he said, John, I am so sorry I said that to you. And that stuff doesn't happen anymore. Praise God. All right, that doesn't happen anymore. But I say, whatever gift you have, you need to develop a personal vision for God to use that, because that's where you're going to find the greatest joy. Amen. Let's say your gift is fixing cars. Then I say, you need to start the car fixing ministry. And I'm not kidding. I'm serious. Because if your gift is fixing cars, then you need to fix cars for Christ. So I say, let's have a plan. Every Saturday afternoon, we're going to have a free car fixing clinic. Bring your car over. We're going to fix the car. Now, the only thing is, you have to come to church. So I'll fix your car. The only thing you have to pay is you have to come to church. What do you think? They're going to come in. You love fixing it. I love it. Thank you for letting me fix your car. And we got to think big here. 5 years down the line, there's going to be 3 or 4 different Christians in the church. And they're saved. Why? Because you love fixing cars.
Yeah.
10 years from now, there's going to be car fixing ministries in Kolkata,
yeah,
and Bangalore.
Yeah.
Our car fixing ministries. And you're going to have a car fixing ministry conference, and you're going to be the first speaker. Amen? Because you love fixing cars. Maybe your gift is serving. Then you need to serve. Maybe your gift is organizing things.
Yeah.
You know what you need to do? You need to start organizing things.
Yeah.
And like I said, around 20 years ago or so, I decided, you know what? My gift is teaching, so that's what I'm going to give my energy to.
Wonderful.
And if you know me, I put kind of a ridiculous amount of time and energy into my teaching ministry. And I love it.
Yeah.
It's awesome. If you told me 20 years ago that I'm going to teach in like 80 different countries and have the experience, I'd say you're crazy. Because what the works that God has in store for you are greater than anything you imagine. All right? And you know, some of our gifts require us to have training. Maybe your gift is counseling people. You know what you need to do? You need to go out and get a degree in counseling. But that means my family will have to sacrifice. Well, let's be wise about it. Let's talk about it. But if your gift requires training, you'll go get that training.
Amen.
Don't let anybody tell you not to use your gift in serving God. A sister in San Diego, I remember one time, it was clear she wasn't joyful. Now, again, bad old days. In the bad old days, as a church, we honored two gifts. Those gifts were leadership and evangelism. All other gifts, not so much. But the problem is, for most of us, that's not our gift. So where do we fit in? Now, her gift was crafts. You know, sewing. That is so not my gift. I have absolutely no interest in crafts. So I told her, I think you should start the craft ministry.
Wow.
And so in her neighborhood, she went to all the ladies and said, hey, I'm going to start a craft circle or something like that. And they all come over and do their little crafty things and all that kind of stuff. Right? I would not go to that meeting. But you know what? She loved doing that. I think about my friend Jeff. He's just kind of an ordinary Christian. He never graduated high school. You look at him, he doesn't look like a very, in some ways, not the most impressive guy ever. But his gift is meeting the needs of poor people. So he said, hey, bro, I want to help some poor people. You know, so he said, help me out. So I gave him, the phone number or email address of a brother in Cambodia. He said, call this person. This person wasn't a leader in the church, just a person I'd met. And so Jeff started collecting money from a lot of his friends in there in San Diego to kind of help needs. And so he'd send the money. And just distribute it as you will, you know what I'm saying? And anyway, somebody said, hey, we need to kind of have the church organize. I said, no, don't have the church organize it. Just let Jeff do that. And then now he's like leading the Hope Ministries there in San Diego, doing a lot of things. That's really great. All right? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. So I want you to have a gift, a vision. By the way, we're going to go to Ephesians 4, but I want to make one point as we're going there. If you're over 30, then you probably know what your gift is. If you're less than that, a lot of teenagers just say, this is great, but I don't know what my gift is. And that could be a problem. So as a young person, what you need to do is you need to find out what your gift is. And my suggestion is, do all kinds of stuff. Join this organization, sports, computers, chess. And then your gift is the thing that you love to do. Now, we have to be careful. Some people say, my gift is singing. Right, but what if you can't sing? So somebody says, "Yeah, I want to kind of lead sing in the church." Yeah, but bro, you can't even sing. So maybe get a little bit of input there. All right, but at some point, teenager or young person, at some point, you're going to find your passion. And I say, grab onto that passion and pour your energy into that. That's the ministry that God has given you. And you need to think big on this.
Yeah.
Now Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I was going to share about my wife. Oh, well, never mind. Let's read this. I'll just do that. My wife's gift is organizing things. That is not my gift. I know how to do that, but I don't love it. I hate it, actually. I remember a few years ago, Jen said to me, you know what? In the church here in San Diego, we used to have all these events. This is kind of when things started to, you know, with some of this organization, the church had fired many of their administrators. And so we hadn't had a fun event in our region for a couple of years. And Jen said, yeah, we used to have this thing and all the other things. We haven't had any of these things for a long time. Now, what would the average Christian do about that? Say, yeah, our leaders, they're falling down on this. What's wrong with them? Not Jan. So she said, I'm going to put on a Western barn dance. That's kind of an American thing, what can I say? And so she found a hall to meet in. She rented the hall. She hired a dance instructor. She found people to do the decorations, people to do the music, the food. It was a huge blowout event, and all the leaders had to do was show up to the event.
Wow.
Now, you know, hopefully your evangelist has the gift of evangelism. So you know what the church should set things up so that that person can do? You should free them up to evangelize. Their gift may not be shepherding. We have people in the church whose gift is shepherding. So you know what we should make them do? We should give them jobs doing shepherding. I think you should let the teachers teach, the shepherds shepherd, and the evangelists evangelize, and the whatever. By the way, some gifts are more appropriate to meeting needs within the church. Other gifts are more appropriate to meeting needs outside the church. It doesn't matter. One's not better than another. One's not superior to another. There's not a better gift and a lesser gift. Whatever that gift is, whether it's within the church or outside, it doesn't really matter to me. I think it's all the same. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Oh, wait, no, wait. I keep forgetting. So anyway, so my wife did the barn dance. And then, I don't know, 3 or 4 months later, she said to me, John, you know, we used to have, every year we had a banquet for the marrieds. We haven't had a banquet for 3 or 4 years. What's up with that? And what would most of us do? Yeah, I don't know. I'm telling you, if I was the leader, blah, blah, blah. But not my wife. So she put on this banquet. We were working with singles. We weren't even working with the marrieds. So she put all the singles to work. Some of the singles did babysitting for the marrieds. She found a venue. And she arranged the meal and the entertainment. And the door prizes. It was a blowout event. And again, what did the leaders have to do? Show up and have fun, you know? You know, Jan wasn't a leader in the church. And then, just a few months later, Jan said to me, you know, John, we have Spanish speakers in our region. They sit in back. They don't even understand the sermon. I don't know how they... She said, what we need is some Spanish translation equipment. Alright, so what would most people do about that? I don't know, we need to... Their priorities on the budget is all wrong. But not Jan. So she put on a tamale sale. Now, you probably don't know what a tamale is. It's this Mexican thing with corn or whatever. And we made hundreds and hundreds of tamales. I got cramps in my hand from making tamales. And we made $800 selling tamales. And it was cool because that Sunday, one of the ladies who was kind of on the fringe of the church, she's not a super involved, but she was a member, she was so encouraged, she said, how much is it going to cost? Jan said, $1,800. She wrote out a check for $1,000.
Wow.
And we're still using that equipment today. Anyway, then just a couple months later, my wife said to me, John, you know what? We've never had a Christian rock concert. My wife doesn't even like Christian rock music, you know? Said, we've never had a Christian rock concert. I said, you're right. I guess we never have. Never heard of it. So she called, what's his name? The guy in L.A. that wrote all the songs. Brian Craig. She says, Brian, have you ever put on a rock concert? He said, no. He She said, well, you want to? He said, sure. Can you put the bed together, babe? Yeah, I'll do that. And so she found the venue, we sold the tickets, and he came down, and we had a Christian rock concert. It was pretty good. And I could go on and on and on about my wife. And I'll tell you right now, the evangelist in our region, if he needs an event organized, he calls my wife. She doesn't work for the church. She loves it. So I want you to have a vision for what God can do. Now, we're finally going to actually read Ephesians 4. All right. I knew we'd get there eventually. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So according to this passage, what is the role of the leaders of the church? Is to do the work of the church, right? No. It's to equip you to do the work. So the role of the leaders is to create an organization. It's not the only role, but it's one of their roles, is to create a vision and an organization. Because without organization, without people moving together, we're like herding cats. You can herd cows, but you can't herd cats. You know what I'm saying? So their job is to provide us with the teaching, to provide us with the inspiration, to provide us with the leadership, so that the church can move forward, so that we can do the work. The healthy church is one where everybody's gift is used in their own ministry. Now, I'm not suggesting you do your own thing. Don't do your own thing. Let people know what you're planning on doing. But if they tell you to not use your gift, I'd say that's one piece of advice. Like I said, don't listen to that. So the role of the leaders then is to create a church in which our gifts are used in healthy ways. Now, I propose this. If you see a need in the church, two options. Number one, either you meet that need, or even better, you find somebody whose gift that is, and let them know about that need so they can meet that need. I believe the needs of the church will generally be met if we have a gifts-based ministry, where everybody uses their ministry, their gift to serve the church. Now, a few years ago, we had a meeting in St. Andrews. This is several years ago now. I wrote this book. This published maybe, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. But I conceived of this, at least this idea, I don't know, maybe 12 years ago I started to teach on it. We were having a meeting, kind of the opinion leaders in the church, not necessarily the staff people, but just kind of the more mature couples in the church. Just the staff is trying to get some input for the direction to move forward. So they're asking us, what are the things you think we need to do? And one of the brothers said, you know what I think? I think we need more leadership training. We need leaders that are trained more. You know, I didn't disagree with that, but I raised my hand and I said, you know, I think that's great. But you know what I think we need? I think we need membership training. We got some lousy members. They're doing a lousy job. We need some members to be trained how to be better members. And that's why I wrote the book, Golden Rule Membership. Wow. So I want to give you my little outline here. I can't remember if I've got it here. There we go. Yeah, there's my little outline. All right, I've got a 5-part outline of what it takes to be a good member. Because we're all members, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And each one should do its part. Each one should do its part in doing the work. So my 5-part outline for what it means to be a good, in quotes, member of the church. Number one, take personal responsibility to stay close to God.
Wow.
You know, it's probably a good idea to have sermons about quiet times and sermons about prayer. It's probably good to have lessons about that. But if you've been a Christian for 10 or 15 years, you really shouldn't need those anymore.
Yeah.
You shouldn't need somebody browbeating you and nagging you to stay close to God.
That's right.
All right? So point number one, I say you should willingly offer yourself to God. Point number one. I don't need to say much about this. We've had all these lessons. We've had all these sermons. But I want to challenge you. That flies getting around. One time I was teaching in the Philippines in front of a group like this, and I breathed it, and a fly went down into my head. I swallowed a fly while I was preaching. Every time I go back to the Philippines, they remind me about that. That was pretty funny. You know, you shouldn't need somebody to remind you to have a quiet time, to stay close to God. And I believe if each member took personal responsibility to have a close relationship with God, that would be point number one in being a good member of the church. I'm not going to say much about that. That's fairly obvious. Point number two is willingly offer yourself to your ministry. That's what I'm talking about here. I believe if each of us used the gift that we were given personally, then the needs of the church would be met. Some of you have the gift of organization. Others have the gift of budgeting and these kind of things. Others have the gift of counseling, the gift of maybe computers or mathematics. Maybe some of you, sports is your thing. Well, if sports is your gift, I say start a sports ministry. Should the evangelist have to start a sports ministry? Seriously. You know, I was giving this lesson in Lagos a few years ago, and afterwards a brother came up to me and said, "Hey, you know, we need somebody's books. Can you, you know, how can we do this?" I said, "Well, maybe you could get together an order and have them send me the order, and we'll ship them." He says, "Great, I'll talk to my evangelist to make that happen." I said, "Bro, were you listening to me? You know, why should your evangelist be organizing a thing to have books shipped? I mean, seriously. I mean, why would you have the evangelist?" Again, let me say this again. I think you should free up your evangelist to evangelize. Let them do the thing that God made them to do. Right? Anyway, so point number two is willingly offer yourself to the ministry that God has given you. Each member is a minister. A minister of their particular gift. All right, so we need to discover our gift and put that gift to work in the church. Point number three, now this might be a little controversial for some people. I say willingly offer yourself to your leaders. A good member is one who submits to the leaders of the church. Some of us, we're not doing a very good job there. We're not supporting the leaders, we're criticizing the leaders. We're judging them. That's not what I would do. Okay, fine. So what? What's that have to do with anything? I mean, somebody's got to lead. Let's go to Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Judges chapter 5, verse 2. All right, where's Judges? Right after Joshua, right? You know, it didn't go too well in Judges for a few reasons. Judges chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "When the princes of Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord." Yeah, that's what we need. We need members who say to the leaders, "What should I do?" It should not be the leaders saying, "Do this." It should be the members saying, "Hey, what should I do?" That's what I call the golden rule of membership. Now, Gordon Ferguson wrote a book called Golden Rule Leadership. Has anybody read that book? It's a pretty good book. All right, one person. All right, that's good. He's your leader, so it's good that he read that book. That's good. Basically, the point of this book is that the leaders should treat the members the way they would want to be treated if they were a member. What a great idea. The member, you wouldn't want to be pushed around. You wouldn't want people making demands on you. You wouldn't want people making unreasonable demands. You'd want somebody, a leader who would listen to you, who would try to understand and you know, kind of reach consensus. All right, that's great. But now let me turn that around. Let's talk about golden rule membership. I say the member should treat the leader the way that they would want to be treated if they were the leader. Oh, that would solve so many of our problems. All right, so imagine you're the leader. Switch the roles, all right? And ask, how would you want somebody to treat you? If you were the leader of the church, wouldn't you want 57 calls a day complaining?
No.
Would you want that?
No.
So guess what you should not do is call them all the time and complain.
That's right.
If you were the leader of the church, would you want people who were not willing to follow your lead? All right, in the church we need strong leaders. Some of us don't like strong leaders because what do leaders do? They tell us, in some sense, what to do. You know, we don't want to be told what to do. And you know what? You have freedom in Christ, so you do not have to submit to the leadership. But you know what? You ought to. In fact, Hebrews 13:17 is still in my Bible. It's still there. Let's read that verse. Ephesians 13. I'm tired, folks. This is my fifth lesson. I think I've been teaching about 8 hours today, so I've got a pretty good excuse. It's Hebrews 13, right? Hebrews 13. I think it's verse 17. Pretty sure. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden. For this would be of no benefit to you. Why should you submit to your leaders? Well, partly because God wants you to. But who's hurt the most if you don't submit to your leader? You are! You might as well shoot yourself in the foot! You know what? I want a leader who's going to lead. Not one who has to constantly like, uh-oh. Are they with me or not? Are they with... Oh, no! They didn't come to the meeting. Oh, no! They're not giving this contribution. If I was a leader, I don't know. I want my leader to lead. And if we're constantly biting their back, how can they ever lead? Does that mean you always agree with them? Of course it doesn't. Well, what if you don't agree? Should you tell them? I say 90% of the time. You know? But 10% of the time, you say something. You know, there's sometimes you feel like you have to say something. You know, you say, I need to say something. Well, just stop, hold your breath, think about it for a while. If you still feel that way tomorrow or the next day, then probably you should say something. Let me suggest how you do it. Bro, you know this plan? I don't agree with that. And here's 5 reasons I don't agree. But you know what? I'm going to support you. I'm with you 100%. I don't agree with you, but I'm with you anyway. All right? The church says, we're going to plant this church planting over here. Say, amen, send me. I'd rather say, amen, wish I could go. But don't say, oh, why are they doing that? I mean, come on. We don't, you know, what about this? No, that's not a good plan. I got a better plan. All right, fine. You may have a better plan, but you know what? Just support your leader anyway. How about that? He says, obey them and submit to their authority. Now, here's how it should not work. The leader should not get up there, you obey me. You obey me. No. The leader should say, hey, let's go. Members should say, amen, let's go. I think a good member is one, bottom line, let's just lay it out there. A good member is one who submits to the leadership, supports them, encourages them, makes their work a joy, not a burden. Some people in this room have been making the work of the leaders a burden, not a joy. Now, probably the people in the church who are doing that, they're probably not even here tonight, to tell you the truth, but maybe they are. If so, amen. You know, if it doesn't apply to you, great, I'm glad it doesn't. Probably most of you are very supportive, and praise God for that. So point number one, personal responsibility to stay close to God. Point number two, being a minister, paid or not. By the way, how many of you are in the ministry? Oh, good, you got it. Yeah, you guys are smart. You figured that out. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? Full-time, come on. Right? If you're a Christian, didn't God make you a minister?
Yes.
All right. So how many of you are in the full-time ministry? They're not getting it yet. You guys aren't getting it yet. All right. Let me do that one more time. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? All right, yeah, you got it. Right. You know, it's really cool. I'm in the full-time ministry, but the state of California pays my salary. How great is that? You know who's paying me to be here? The state of... I work for a community college. The state of California is paying me to be here. That's pretty good. They don't realize that. They thought they were paying me to teach chemistry classes. They're paying me to be over here teaching you the Bible. Okay? So will you offer yourself to your ministry, willingly offering yourself to the leaders? And then point number four is willingly offering yourself to one another. Now, again, point number one and point number four in our outline, I don't need to say too much about. In fact, I think this is a strength of our church, this whole discipling thing. All right? So in other words, we bear one another's burdens, serve one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, teach and admonish one another. And each member needs to be an active part of these one another, putting these one another passages into practice. Some of you are doing great on that. Some of you are probably not doing very good on that. But I'd say a good member is willingly offering themselves not just to the leaders, not just to God, not just to their own personal ministry, but they're offering themselves to meeting the needs of the people within the church. And point number five, I think this might be the last point of our lesson, practically, is willingly offer yourself to build up the church, to meet the needs of the church. All right, so there you go. What's your gift? Serving, music. If your gift is music, awesome. If it's dancing, awesome. By the way, you can dance for the Lord. You can dance for the Lord. I'm not into dancing. That's not my thing. My battery's running low. I don't know why. Oh, there it is. The thing's not pushed in. All right, great. All right, we'll meet in Matthew 25. But let's go to Haggai. Haggai, yeah, Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. So offering yourself to the Lord, offering your gift, offering yourself to the leaders, offering yourself to meet the needs of the other members. And then point number five, offering yourself to the work of the church. Amen. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Haggai, that's right after Habakkuk, I think, right? Zephaniah. Thank you. Alright. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have your fill. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The people were saying, you know, I don't have time. I don't have this time to start a new Bible study group. You know, I realize that the children's ministry needs a new worker, but I don't have time for that. You know, I understand we have a visitor and who's been coming to the Bible talk, meeting to study with them, but I'm too busy. They said to God, you know, we don't have time to build the temple. God says, call me stupid, but you have time to put nice fancy paneling on your house. So you have time to put paneling on your house, but you don't have time to build the Lord's house. God says, you know, I'm not stupid. I can figure that out. Say, didn't you notice? Do you put money in your pocket and at the end of the month there's nothing left? See, these people were not being fulfilled. Why? Because they were spending their efforts on their own little thing. Their own little, you know, they're putting an addition on their house. They got all this stuff laid out. My career, I'm going to do this and this and this. And we're going to, you know, we're going to have this, you know, I'm going to have this retirement plan. And I'm going to build this thing. I'm going to train for this other thing. You know what they forgot to do? They forgot to serve the Lord. All right? And that was a big mistake. God does not accept their excuses. He says, go out and build the temple. I want to speak to the men here. Men by nature are builders. But my question is, what are you building? What are you building? Now, even Paul said, if you're married, you have a divided loyalty. He said that because it's true. If you're married, you're serving the Lord, but you're honestly, you're serving your wife and your children as well. And that's not sinful and it's not wrong. You need to do that. You need to meet the needs of your family. And you should not feel guilty because you're meeting the needs of your family. And I'm not trying to contradict that. But don't use that as an excuse to not serve the Lord. That's a huge mistake. You cannot help your family if all you're doing is serving your family and not the Lord. And serving the family, of course, is part of serving the Lord. And I'm not trying to take away from that. I don't want to take too far in that direction. But you need to build the church. You can hold off on that addition on your house. You can hold off on that. You know, we need to be building the church. We need to be ministering. We need to get out there serving, teaching, counseling, whatever it would be. Now, I don't have time to go over Matthew 25, 14 through 30, but it's the parable of the talents. God gave 10 talents to one, 5 to another, 1 to a third. And I don't know the exact meaning of the fact that some have more talents. It may just possibly be that maybe someone here is more talented than another. I don't really think that's the point of that parable. It's not the point. But the one who's been given 10 talents, he used those talents. And he used them to serve God and bring in a lot of fruit. But that person with one talent, and by the way, I think if the person with 10 talents had done what the person with one talent did, God would have been just as displeased with that person. So the fact that it was the guy with the one talent who didn't use his talent, I don't think that's important to the parable, actually. The guy says, oh no, you're a harsh taskmaster. I had to hold on to my talent. And God was very, very angry at that person. So what do you mean? I gave you a talent. You need to use it to serve. Let's finish in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to end there. Actually, we could have done this entire lesson simply from 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. But I thought it might be good to read some other scriptures. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Remember I told you before when we were in Ephesians, I said, there's an actual verse that says your work is to use your gift. It's this one right here. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. Wouldn't that kind of sum up what I've been saying here for the last hour or so?
Yes.
As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That concept of stewardship, that's an important concept. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides. If anyone fixes cars, they should do it for the Lord.
Amen.
So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. See, God has given you a gift.
Amen.
He's given you a lot of gifts. One of your gifts is freedom in Christ. So what are you going to do with that gift? How about if you use it to make yourself a voluntary slave? A slave to the person in your Bible talk, a slave to the neighbor who's lost, a slave to the leader of the church, a slave to whatever the need is. Willingly offer yourself. Do not hold on to your freedom to serve your own selfish needs. That is not what God gave it to you to do. But I want to propose another thing is, that God gave you a gift, that gift other than freedom in Christ is a specific gift, specific to you as an individual. Because we're all different. We all have different gifts. And I believe a healthy church is one where we're using our gifts as full-time ministers of the Lord.
Amen.
You're a full-time minister of serving the poor. You're a full-time minister of helping people with their finances. You're a full-time minister of football. Or cricket even though I don't know how to play that. Okay, I believe this is God's vision for you. And I want to leave you with this idea of golden rule membership, which is that as members, we should support the leaders. Treat them the way they'd want to be treated. If you would want to be treated if you're a leader. So that's the vision I'm going to leave with you. Thank you for listening to me.